Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 25. This morning I'd like to take a few minutes and talk about something that I think is of interest to all of us, is offense. And I'm not really worried so much about us being offended one with another. I'd rather talk about how the world is operating to use offense as a weapon against you. In the Bible, we're taught to not cause offense to one another, to not offend. But there are many out in the world today who are in this season of political correctness are endeavoring to try to say that even any expression of Christian sentiment or philosophy is offensive per se, and therefore beyond the pale, and therefore should not be uttered. How many of you all were watching the news recently where the mayors of not just Chicago but Boston both expressed disdain that there was a Chick-fil-A who was going to go into these cities, right? Because one of the executive of the corporation expressed a personal opposition to gay marriage. Anybody hear that? Yeah. Okay. Isn't that interesting? What a strange reaction. First of all, it's illegal. We all know that. But that's not the point. The point is, what I find fascinating is how viscerally reactive these two gentlemen were in saying, that is so offensive that I don't want that in my city. Never mind the fact that the majority of people in America agree with that position. And that's what I want to talk about. I think in order for us to do, and I just want to take a few minutes, but I want to give you a framework on which to consider offense. Because if we don't, we'll just go around in circles. And I want to equip you, because I want you to understand that you must, on the one hand, not cause offense as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go into this world, you're not to do that. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves." Right? Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Don't go out of your way. Don't walk out of here saying that Randy said it's okay to be a jerk. Okay? Because that's not true. Right? Yeah, that applies to you, Tom. Okay, yeah, Tom. Don't be a jerk, Tom. Okay? Okay. But there are times if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus, if you're going to actually serve Him, you're going to have to offend. You're going to have to. Okay? And what the world's trying to tell you to do it is to shut up. Be quiet. So, in order for us to unpack all of this, in Acts 25, reading the story, as you know how it goes along, Paul was taken into Roman custody as a result of a great tumult that took place at the temple in Jerusalem. And he was taken to Caesarea, which is there on the coast. And he had a hearing to find out why is it that these Jews were so offended at what he had to say. They said, this man's an evildoer. He's a wicked man. He's committed all these crimes. He needs to be put to death. And the Roman council here is trying to figure out what's going on. Okay. And so they stood up. The Festus, who was the proconsul there, had called the Jews who accused him, come and at this hearing and tell us what's going on. And they presented their side of the case. And then the apostle Paul, in the standing for himself, in verse 8 it says, while he, that is Paul, answered for himself, he said this. He said, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. He says, these things that they've said, they can't prove. He says, against the law of the Jews and against the regulations of the temple and indeed against all of the statutes of Caesar, I have not offended at all. Now, the word there, offended, that the Apostle Paul is using is the verb harmartano. Okay, harmartano. I want you to learn these things because this is important. I'm going to give you two different words. They're related, but they're different. Harmartano, and that's the verb. And what that literally means is to miss the mark. The idea is that if you were heading in a certain course, there was a certain path you were supposed to take, you didn't take that path. You strayed from the path. It's an objective form of measurement. A lot of times in ancient Greek poetry, Homer and others, they talk about harmartano being when an archer would take a bow. And Katie's not watching, which is good because my form's not right. She'll tell me, get your elbow up, Dad. But if I had a target over here on the wall and I was aiming at it, what's and I let go, it wouldn't hit the target. It would go off. It would be at a different angle. You know, it would miss the target, miss the mark. That's what harmartano means. Okay, that type of offense. You might think that, you know, they were in Caesarea. If Paul had gotten on a boat there on the coast of Caesarea and sailed towards Cyprus, which is an island to the northwest, but he wound up in Crete, which is more directly west, he would have committed harmartano. So think of the wrong heading. Now, the reason this is important is because harmartano is objective. You've either missed the mark or not. Here he's saying that I have not violated the laws of the Jews. He didn't say the law of Moses. He said the laws of the Jews. He said from a civil standpoint, I've not committed any crimes or offenses that I could be charged with as a crime. And I've not violated any of the regulations with regard to the temple. And I've not done anything that is proscribed by Rome. I have not harmartano. I have not missed the mark. Now this is interesting because what harmartano type offense is in the Bible, usually that term is used to describe, or it's translated as sin. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember he grabbed his inheritance and he went and wasted it and riotous living. He wound up in a foreign country feeding the hogs, you know, of a Gentile. And he remembered, he said, you know, even in my own father's house, the servants have plenty to eat. I'm going to starve to death here. I'll return to my father. I will tell him I'm no longer entitled to be called a son. I'll just be a servant. And when he found his father, he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I have harmartano. I have missed the mark. And of course, you know the gracious story that the father did not take up the son's offer, but rather he grabbed him and hugged him and kissed him and gave him his coat and put a ring on his hand, and they had a great feast. And Jesus, of course, used that as an example to teach us about the great rejoicing that takes place in heaven when one of God's little children returned to him from the way. Okay, harmartano. When Jesus told his disciples, he says that if thy brother sin against thee or trespass against thee, okay, and you confront him and he repent, you are to forgive him, and you're to do that seven times in a day if necessary. We're talking about objective offenses, okay? We're talking about things that are clearly wrong against one another. We're not talking about, hey, you offended me, you know, that was offensive. That's the second type of offense that is different from the first. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, there's a second type of offense that is different than the first. And the reason why these are important will be apparent in a minute. In chapter 17 of Luke, the Lord Jesus said, then he said unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone, a big grinding stone, were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Okay? Now this is a different word. This is not harmartano. This is scandalizo. Scandalizo. Scandalizo is a different type of offense. Scandalizo involves two people. Scandalizo would involve this. That's what I love about so much of the Greek language, is because a lot of it is defined by metaphor. You know, the missing of a target with an arrow, the heading out of a ship in the wrong direction. That's harmartano. Scandalizo is if Tom were to get up and walk around here, and as he's walking by, I jump forward and try to trip him. Okay? And he kind of stumbles forward. It's my intentional act to try to trip him, try to get in his way. And it also, interestingly enough, it also brings to mind the idea of the annoyance that he's going to feel when you try to trip him. Okay? So do you understand that? It's a very rich word, scandalizo. And this is how you find a lot of times in the Bible how offense is made. Now, how many of you all have read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis? Anybody? I know Brother Keith has. You guys ought to read this. It's in our library in the back, and you ought to read it. Back during World War II, when the Nazis were bombing London, C.S. Lewis was invited by the RAF to give speeches on the radio concerning Christianity. Okay, and these were later, after the war, were put into a book. And he was trying to talk about the philosophical basis, the reasonableness of Christianity. And it, where he started was, one of the examples he used is he said that people, no matter what culture they live in, they always have this idea that there's certain behaviors that are right and certain behaviors that are wrong. He says, if I was getting onto a bus and somebody tripped me, I would turn around, I would be angry. And that's a universal reaction because somebody tripped me. He said, now this is what I find fascinating. If I turned around and realized that the person who tried to trip me, it was an accident, I'm immediately fine. I might still be a little annoyed, but I'm suddenly not angry. But he says, but if I'm walking on that same bus and somebody else tries to trip me, but I still step over it, I'm still going to be angry. I'm still going to be annoyed by that because it was wrong. Do you see that? That's what scandalizo means. And the reason this is important is, and I hope that you can see this, that there are times when we ought not to commit scandalizo one to another. Jesus just said, if you do that to one of these little ones who believe in me, it'd be better that if you were drowned, okay? But there's other circumstances under which you, if you love someone, you have to. There was a time back when Katie and Kevin were very young. I'm going to guess that Kevin was about 1 or 2 and Katie was probably 3 or 4. And I wasn't there, but Jonna was out in the front yard. I mean, I hope she was. I think she was. We didn't let the kids just run through the neighborhood that young. But there was a car coming, and I think Kevin started to run for the street as this car was going down the road. And Jonna yelled out, "Kevin, stop!" And Katie grabbed the back of his shirt and kept him from going. Okay? Way to go, Katie. Good job. Yay. Okay? Pretty good for a 3-year-old. We told her school that, and they made her a little plaque, a little certificate. Do you remember that? Do you still have that? Yes, you do. Okay. Yes, because she did good. Now, Katie committed scandalizo for her brother. She got in his way of his path. Do you see that? That wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing. Do you see that? Okay. And so I hope that you can see this, that scandalizo, whether it's appropriate or not, depends on the harmartano, the heading of the person. Do you see that? Do you see that? In other words, if somebody is heading in the right path, you ought not to do things that cause them to stumble. This is what Paul is talking about. He says, if meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no meat. But what he's saying is that if somebody has faith in Christ, if they're following the Lord Jesus, you ought not to put something in their way to cause them to stumble. But on the other hand, if somebody is engaging in bad behavior, if somebody is doing something that is self-destructive, if they're heading in the wrong path, you must necessarily, if you love them, you must tell them the truth. All right? And if you tell somebody who is on the wrong path the truth, they're going to be offended. Let me say that again. If somebody is heading in the wrong path and you tell them the truth, you are necessarily going to cause them to stumble and they're not going to like it. And that's what all this stuff about Chick-fil-A and not showing abide with me and all these hundreds of examples that are all around us in our culture, the culture does not want to hear what we have to say. The culture does not want to hear about Jesus Christ. You can keep that to yourself. But if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you cannot keep it to yourself. You must be open with your faith. Now, let's turn to Matthew 15. I just want to take a couple more minutes and I want to read something to you. Matthew 15. Here the Lord Jesus is with his disciples and certain of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious snobs of the day, came to him and they asked the question, why is it that you're not following all the traditions that we've received from our fathers, from our elders? The specific thing that was going on was it was lunchtime. And so Jesus and his disciples sat down and started eating. Well, the Jews had developed this very ornate ritual where you had to wash your hands a certain way, you had to wash your face and everything. And if you didn't do these things, the Jews said, you're going to be unrighteous. You're going to be unclean before God. So they said, well, why do you transgress the traditions of your elders, of the elders? And Jesus replies, says, well, why do your traditions violate the law of God? Okay? Why are you violating the word of God? And he gave an example of a tradition that they had adopted whereby if you had a duty to provide for the keep of your parents in their older age, you could put it into trust, so to speak, and say, well, I'm going to dedicate this to God. And therefore, when they were figuring out how much you had, what percentage of your wealth you had to give to help your parents, they would exclude that. sounds pretty, profitable for the people who are doing that, but obviously that was in violation of God's word. It says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but with their mouths, but they honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Because in vain they do teach, they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." He says, they think that they're serving God, but they're not. That's what Jesus had to say about that. It's pretty harsh, wasn't it? Kind of offensive. My goodness. And so he called the multitude together and said unto them, "Hear and understand. It's not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the man, that's defiles the man." So he says, it's not the stuff that you go in, washing your hands, eating stuff. That's not going to make you unrighteous before God. That's not going to cause you to be in a position where you're under the judgment of God. But it's the stuff that comes out of your heart. Okay? It's the stuff that comes out. The things you say, the things you do, the things you think. Okay, that's what's going to, that's what God cares about. He cares about the heart, not your gut. "Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard their saying?" Don't you know that you offended, you scandalizoed, you caused them to stumble? Don't you know that they didn't like that? They were offended? And Jesus immediately put out a press release and said, "I was misconstrued in what I had to say. And if anybody was offended by what I had to say, I regret that." So what Jesus did? No, he did not. Come on. What did he say? He said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up and burned. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch." What he said was, who cares? So it doesn't matter. Leave them alone. And I think that's important for us to remember this, okay? And with this, I'm going to step aside. But I want you to understand that Jesus specifically offended these people by telling them the truth. And he didn't apologize for it, okay? He didn't go pick a fight with them. They're the ones who came to him. They're the ones who asked the question. He told them the answer, okay? And that's a model for us as well. Understand that we, if we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to be true followers, then that means we're going to have very well understood and worked out reasons why we believe the things. We can no longer say, "Well, I believe these things because, you know, Pastor Randy told me," or "Brother Alan told me." You know, you've got to get in the book. You've got to have a reason why you believe. You've got to have a reason why you're opposed to so-called gay marriage. You've got to have a reason why you are not in favor of people living together, cohabiting prior to marriage, or taking drugs, or doing any number of things. You've got to work that through. And when you're given an opportunity to answer it, you need to just say, "This is what I believe. This is based on it. It's a reasonable thing." And some people are going to be offended by that. Okay? I've had people be offended by things I've said all the time. I don't ever apologize for it. You know, I'm offended that they're offended. But you have to say the truth. Okay? On the other hand, if I'm popping off and I cause somebody to stumble, I'm in the wrong. Do you see that? Do you see how the difference is? You've got to think in terms of, what path is this person on? If they're on a self-destructive path, you need to help them. And you've got to offend them. On the other hand, if they're going towards Jesus, you better not take them to cause aside. Okay? You better show the love and not cause them to stumble. This is what we're called to do. And I think that if we can have this framework, remember, there's two types of offense. There's harmartano type offense, and there's also scandal on offense. We must not commit harmartano kind of offense, and then we ought to be faithful to God to make that if we do scandalize people, it's because we're being worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ and helping others find the path. With that, I'm going to step aside and ask Brother Keith to come and close us out, take the balance of the time.
Just like to take a couple of minutes and extend on that, if you don't mind, in just a slightly different direction. But with the Lord's blessings, it'll match up somewhere eventually. What we're really talking about, what I believe Brother Randy is really talking about, is a fundamental truth of our existence. And that is, the natural man is always going to be endemic to the spiritual man. Now, I, 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 I read this event, you know, that the chief executive officer of Chick-fil-A had said that personally, now he wasn't speaking on behalf of the corporation, but he was saying personally, I do not believe in the righteousness of homosexual marriage, marriage between the same genders. And yet, these individuals, and you knew as soon as that hit the press, 5 seconds later, there was going to be a lot of politicians who were trying to get votes from their constituents, trying to play on this kind of curve of worldliness. We're going to jump on the bandwagon and say, well, this is what I believe as well. Not only do I, you know, believe that this person is wrong, but everything that he represents is wrong, everything that he's connected to is wrong, and therefore I don't like Chick-fil-A. Okay, well, he'll get his chicken McNuggets at McDonald's then. Okay, great. You know, we're not saying that you have to go to Chick-fil-A or anything like that. What I think is amazing is that some of the commentators, if you've seen some of the blogs and such, the commentators were shocked that the CEO of a fast food restaurant chain would be standing up against gay marriage. The only chain that I know of that is closed on Sundays. They were amazed by this. And I said, duh. Come on. Okay. They're the only ones that are not open on Sundays. Now, Mom and Dad and I, we love Chick-fil-A. And when I come in and visit, invariably, we will have Chick-fil-A at least one night. So what do we do on Sundays? We make other plans. Rather than being offended that Chick-fil-A is not going to observe the Sabbath, we make other plans. You know, that's what God did for the children of Israel when they were in the desert. When they complained that they didn't have food, he gave them manna. But what did he do on, in essence, on the Sabbath? He was closed, wasn't he? He didn't give them manna because he gave them twice as much the day before. And while normally manna would only keep for 24 hours, that special manna would keep over the Sabbath. The natural man is endemic to the spiritual man. And I agree completely with Brother Randy. If you go out to offend somebody, you don't have the Spirit of Jesus in you, do you? You don't have the Spirit of God in you, because what did God command us to do? Love. Love. Now there's tough love, isn't there? And that's exactly what Brother Randy was talking about. Tough love. If your brother does something that you know they shouldn't be doing, what does Scripture teach us to do? We go to that individual. We don't make a big production of it. We don't have a sign on it. We don't have a press conference on it. We go to that individual in confidence. Again, with a pure heart, not saying, I'm holier than thou, but saying that we think you want to reconsider what you're doing. And if that doesn't work, then we bring it before the church. And if that doesn't work, sometimes they need a time out. Sometimes we have to divorce ourselves from that individual, still in love, still in prayer for that individual. But sometimes they need a little alone time to really get in touch with what they should be doing. The natural man is endemic to the spiritual man. And what I'd like to talk just a little bit about for a couple of moments is stuff. I want to talk a little bit about stuff. Because if there's one thing that the spiritual man and the natural man enjoy, is stuff. Now, how many folks enjoy your stuff? You like your stuff. Don't we like air conditioning? Out of all the stuff right now, I like air conditioning. This is a good thing. I feel sorry for people that didn't have air conditioning. I mean, you know, it's bad enough around here. Can you imagine being in the desert and not having air conditioning? We're not just talking about the occasional 100-degree temperature. Of course, in Oklahoma, it's not so occasional anymore. We're talking about constantly, I like my stuff. I like my car. I like my station wagon. I like it so much that I don't want to get rid of it. I like my stuff. I like being able to go into the kitchen and open the refrigerator, and I've got stuff in there. That's cool. And when I go away from my house and I come back, most of the time, my stuff's still there. That's a really cool thing, too. Well, now, in all seriousness, we're talking about things, aren't we? We're talking about material things. Now, the natural man is like a little squirrel. They really are. In the first place, how many people do you know that are just running all over the place and not really getting anywhere? You ever watch squirrels? I love watching squirrels. I really do. Because, first of all, they're ingenious. They will get into things. They're worse than kids. I mean, they will get into things and they just go, they're just going crazy all over the place, you know? They must have a catch a candy bar someplace, you know, just so that they can go all over the place. And they like to hoard things. When you go into a squirrel nest, you're going to find all sorts of things. You know anybody like that? He who dies with the most toys wins. Does that sound like the natural man? Doesn't that sound like the natural man? I've been enjoying the Olympics like a lot of other folks have. And I have to admit, there were some things that really tickled me about the opening session of the Olympics. The fact that the Queen of England would be part of that little comic thing where supposedly she jumps out of the helicopter to get to the stadium. I thought that that was just wonderful. It shows that an individual with that much responsibility can poke fun at herself. She understands her own mortality. I think that that's a great lesson for us. But one of the things that I noticed on some of the commentaries about these athletes is they went into one of the athletes' closet, and it's bigger than my bedroom, and it's got all sorts of shoes and all sorts of clothes and all that kind of stuff. And I think to myself, you know, if you're earning the money and you want to spend it that way, okay, that's your thing, you know, that's your thing. But in the end, it's not going to mean a whole heck of a lot, is it? You know, when we look at the 12th chapter of Luke, and we look at the parable of the rich fool, I'd like for you to turn over there if you don't mind. Stuff can be used for good or evil, can't it? Our resources can be used for good or evil. I feel very strongly that this congregation used some of your stuff very well in creating this building. Not to show off to our neighbors, not to show off to other Primitive Baptists saying, look what kind of building we've got, but because of what it allows us to do in the name of the Lord. That is a good use of stuff. When Noah was commanded to build the ark, and he was told to use gopher wood. Well, when I was young, I always thought gopher wood was made out of real gophers. And I thought to myself, my goodness, how many gophers, you know, and I try to figure up, Dad doesn't know this, but I try to figure up when I was young, based on the dimensions of the ark, how many gophers it took to make that ark. Now, could Noah have used that wood for something else? He could have put a casino up. He could have put, you know, a gambling place up. But no, he served the Lord. He served the Lord. When the children of Israel were released from their captivity in Egypt, God commanded them to gather silver and gold and jewels. He didn't tell them what they were going to use it for. I presume God intended them to use that in the promised land. Because, unfortunately, while we are not to live in this world, we live on this world. And not many people will take chickens in payment nowadays, let alone back then. So every now and then you got to have some filthy lucre. But what did the children of Israel do with that stuff? They made a golden calf. They got nervous. They got nervous. Moses was up on the mountain. They were saying, "What in the world is going on? He hasn't come back. Aaron, we want a god to worship. So, you know, make us a calf." And he made them a calf. Was that what God intended? Not hardly. We can take stuff and use it for good or evil. The parable of the rich fool, starting in the 12th chapter, around the 16th verse, Jesus spoke a parable saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Sounds like he was blessed by the Lord, doesn't it? "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?'" Wouldn't it be nice to have so much stuff you don't know what to do with it? Well, now, George Carlin, who was a comedian, passed away, said the idea was that you have a house to put your stuff in, and when you fill up your house, you need to buy a new house so that you can fill it up with more stuff. Well, this is what this rich fool was faced with. He had an abundance of stuff. He had an abundance of earthly riches, and he didn't know what to do with it. So he said, "Okay, I'm going to build a larger place. I'm not going to give this out to other people that need it. I'm not going to try and ask the Lord. I'm not going to sit down and first of all say, 'Thank you, Lord, for these blessings. Now, what would you have me do with them?'" His first idea was, "I need to find a place to protect my stuff." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Well, first of all, he made a mistake because he didn't ask the Lord what to do with the Lord's gifts. In the second place, he confused earthly riches with heavenly or spiritual riches. He didn't listen to the Lord. He didn't use the stuff the way it should be done. "And God said unto him, 'Thy fool, thy night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?' So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." I'm going to call you home tonight. Now, what kind of state is your soul in now? See, back then the Egyptians believed that you would take your earthly goods with you. They thought that your status on this earth in the earthly realm would translate to your status in their concept of heaven. That if you were a king down here, you'd be a king up there. That if to be a king, you had to have more stuff than anybody else, if you took your stuff with you, you'd be able to have it with you into the next life. And we know what carries to the next life. We know where the riches in heaven come from. But you talk to some people and they're going to be offended. "I spent my whole life getting this education and getting these riches and making this statement and getting this house and all this great kind of stuff, and you tell me that all of that has been wasted?" And I say, if you didn't do it in the right spirit, yeah, it's empty, isn't it? You ever heard of an individual that has spent their entire life gaining earthly riches, and when they finally stop because they have to, they either have a medical condition or they're retired or they get forced out of their company or whatever, and they start to re-examine their life and they find out just how empty that life was? And yet they were the first ones to stand up and say, "Christianity is a load of bunk." Sounds like they weren't using stuff for what they should have been using it for. In Acts, if we go over to the 8th chapter of Acts and we take a look at Simon. I love the first part of Acts because it shows the introduction of the Holy Spirit into each and every one of our lives. The children of God now enjoy the Holy Spirit because He is in our life. Why? Because of what is chronicled in Acts. And Simon is sitting over here on the side, and he's seeing all these wonderful things that are happening, and he's seeing the Holy Spirit descend and indwelt in those individuals, and he comes up to the disciples, and what does he say? He doesn't ask, how would God bring this into my life? What do I need to do in order to bring this into my life? He says, how much? Pulls out his checkbook and says, how much? He's trying to use earthly treasures to buy something that is a gift from God. You ever known somebody like this? Have you seen these kind of individuals in society? Have you seen these kind of individuals that are in important positions in our government and in our businesses who believe that anything can be cured simply by using the checkbook? You undergo a horrific accident. You undergo a horrific attack by someone, and we're going to make it all good. Just give me money. How many people have bought into this? When there is an accident and they suffer something, and rather than asking for medical expenses or asking to have their car replaced or to have their house replaced, or you look over to the other side of the street and have their fence replaced, they say, okay, that's good, but I need something for my personal suffering. They don't see this as an accident. They see this as a jackpot. They see it as a sweepstakes. Because, well, it's the insurance company that's paying for it. It's not you folks. And even if the insurance company stops and you have to pay for it, well, better you than me. Is that how God would have us use our stuff? Would God sell the Holy Spirit to the highest bidder? No. Simon is rebuked for this. Not because he intentionally meant to offend, but because it was wrong. You know, in today's society, we have problems saying that something is wrong. Everything seems to be up for negotiation. Yes, I'm on my soapbox, I admit it. It seems to me when I look out over the world and I see how much the worldly sense has come into our activities, that everything is up for negotiation. Well, you know, we're all worshiping the same God. So, you know, listening to Elder Bradley's sermon this morning, you know, well, everybody's worshiping the same God, and, you know, it really doesn't matter how you get there as long as you get there. No. I am here to tell you, ministers are here to tell you, your brothers and sisters are here to tell you that there are certain fundamental things that cannot be changed. They are not up for negotiation. God commanded us to have no other God above Himself. Not manna, not stuff. Not a new car, not a new house, not a new building, but the one and true God who has existed before time, who will exist after time has ended. That heavenly salvation is only made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That there has been one sinless person on this world, and it has been Jesus Christ. That if you are to stand before God in judgment, which each and every soul created shall, you will enjoy everlasting salvation, not based on your own record, but on the sinless nature of Jesus Christ. If you stand before God and you try to get into heaven based on what you've done, I don't care how righteous that individual was. I don't care how much that person has been acclaimed in this world. There's not a single person that can stand on their own merits and hope to enter the gates of heaven. These are fundamentals that we have to hold on to. These are fundamentals that we have to defend. To close out, I'd like to go over to the 6th chapter of Matthew, starting in the 19th verse. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Things, material things, are not inherently good or evil. It is what is in our heart when we use them that determines whether they are in service to God or not. It is what is in your heart when you express your opinions, your God-given knowledge, that determines whether it is right or wrong. If you know that there is an individual that does not believe as we believe, and you express your opinions in defense of the church, this is a good thing. If you express your opinions to this individual, to educate this individual, to attempt to be an instrument of God in his life, this is a good thing. If you do this to purposefully annoy this individual to see how red you can make them in the face, no matter the fact you're saying the truth, this is not an appropriate time because of what is in your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen to God's commandments. Listen to the fact that God would have us bring love into this world. Sometimes that's a tough love. Sometimes we have to shake our fellow brothers and sisters up a little bit out of their ruts, remind them of what is important. When we go back to the book of Judges, how many times did the children of Israel had to be hit up the side of the head with a 2x4, folks, to remind them of the eternal truths? Give offense if it is in service to the Lord. Use your stuff in service to the Lord. And may you continue to bring God's love to each and every one of us. I thank you for your time.